is, hasn't it? The reason I can say that is because Jesus came up with the topics, and Van has done all the preaching so far. Really, as I've been with the teens, I listen to the lessons, and I think that this is powerful, because seriously, we look for happiness in the wrong places, don't we? We're really messed up when it comes to that, and even those of us who've been coming to church for a while, we still do it. We know it's wrong, and we still do it. We go after happiness through careers, through popularity, through all kinds of worldly ways. And as we take a swing around to the Bible and have a look at how Jesus defines happiness, it just doesn't sound as nice. It doesn't sound like winning the lottery when Jesus said you need to be poor in spirit in order to be happy. Or you need to mourn. Or hunger and thirst and be meek. And it's in that sort of paradox of God and paradox of Jesus' teaching that we're striving with this series to try and get a grip on. Sort of where is the real happiness? And it is hard for us as people, isn't it? I mean, if I said to you today, under your seat is a lottery ticket and one of you will win R1 million. And the person who whips it out and has the lucky lottery ticket, what are they going to do? They're going to throw their hands up and say, "Woohoo! That is brilliant. I'm so happy." After hearing a lesson on mourning and poverty of spirit, you know, there weren't necessarily a whole bunch of people sort of celebrating, clicking their heels, running out of the church building. Because it's hard to grapple with, isn't it? It's complicated concepts. And what we're going to do today is we're going to talk about mercy and a pure heart, the next two Beatitudes. But why don't we say a short prayer first? Holy Father God, please bless this time, God. I know that not only am I incredibly unworthy to be up here, but I feel incredibly unworthy to be up here, God. And please just wipe me out of the picture. Let the scriptures speak louder than I speak, God. And please help this to be a time where we can focus on you and try and come to terms with real happiness and where to really find it. We love you. Pray in your son's name. Amen. Matthew 5, verse 7, carrying on with the Beatitudes. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Mercy, if you think about it, is all about losing, isn't it? It's all about coming second. It's about conceding defeat. Someone hurts you, someone does something to you, and instead of getting even with them, not necessarily, you know, doing the same thing to them, but maybe it's giving them a cold shoulder, maybe it's bad-mouthing them in front of your friends, somehow just sort of getting even with them. What mercy is all about is instead of getting even, you concede defeat. And you say, you know what, you hurt me, but why don't we call it quits? And that is a very, very challenging thing to do. But you know what Jesus says? He says, you will be happy when you are merciful. And that theme runs throughout the scriptures. In Matthew 6, verse 9, you don't have to turn there. These scriptures will all come up on the screen. Jesus says, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And I think grace is a wonderful thing. We think about it, we talk about it, but we can only receive it when we ourselves are gracious and are merciful. And I think one of the things that I've certainly noticed it come up often, and I'm sure you've experienced this and been a part of this, many of you, is in teaching someone the scriptures and teaching someone about the kingdom of God. And so what often happens is maybe someone wants to get baptized, they want to get restored to the fellowship, and one of the issues that comes up is, are there any sort of attitudes, any people that you might not have forgiven? And it's, oh yeah, well this person did this to me growing up, and this person, I just can't forgive them, and what have you. And it's so easy to get blinded by the fact that what you are asking in sitting down, wanting to make steps towards the kingdom, you are asking, God, I really need your mercy. But there's still some people that I'm not willing to be merciful with. And it's something that we need to work through, don't we? Is that we need to work through being merciful. And I think the sort of the ultimate passage on that is in Matthew 18. Again, don't turn there. The parable of the unmerciful servant. You read it, you're shocked by it, and yet that's us. Parable's about a servant who is in a monstrous amount of debt, more than he could ever possibly pay back. Comes to his master, throws himself at his feet, please have mercy on me. The master says, don't worry about it, your debt's written off. The servant, obviously quite happy, his bond, his car payments, what have you, written off. And he goes out and he meets a fellow servant who owes him not so much money. Says to him, why haven't you paid me back? Mistreats him, gets upset with him, and it's a little bit of an ugly scene. And the parable ends in verse 32. It says, the master called the servant in, heard about this little scenario. You wicked servant, he said, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from the heart. Man, you'll be forgiven when you're forgiving. James chapter 2 says, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I think one of the things that certainly the last week has been an interesting week for me, and has become very much clearer and clearer as the week has progressed, is how I have such double standards when it comes to people. I certainly, the standards that I use to judge the people around me are not the standards that I want to be judged by. And what's happened is this week, I spent a lot of time soul searching, a lot of time examining my own heart, my own conscience. And one of the things is, as my depravity has become clearer and clearer to me, so all of a sudden my heart has been filled with mercy for the people around me. And I've just realized how necessary it is for me to be merciful. And for me to judge people in a way that I would like to be judged, which is certainly has not come naturally to me. And mercy, the thing about mercy is not sympathy. I think sometimes we can sort of get those confused, especially from an emotional point of view. You'll see someone watching a TV program about orphans and poor people in India or what have you, and tears will roll down their face, and they'll feel heartbroken about it. And you think, what a soft-hearted person. But you know what? They don't do anything about it. No sending money, no reaching out, no helping, no anything. It's just sort of, it's an emotional thing. It's not a very real, tangible thing. And that's the same with mercy. The mercy is not just sort of sympathy. It's not just a softness. Mercy is literally getting inside of the other person. Getting inside of them. That's what this beatitude is talking about. We won't get into all the Greek and what have you, but that's the kind of mercy that Jesus is talking about. To get inside of them so that you can see with their eyes, feel with their heart, and think with their thoughts. I think the mistake that we make is we put ourselves in their situation. So we say, boy, I wouldn't feel that way. I wouldn't do things that way. I wouldn't think that way. Instead of putting ourselves inside of them in that scenario. Now that is going to lead to mercy. And that's what Jesus did for us. And that's how God was able to connect with us through Jesus. If you think about it, God, through Jesus, came inside of a man. And through that, he was able to see things as humans see them. And feel with a human heart and think with a human mind. And And Hebrews 4 and 5, you can read that at home if you want. That sort of describes how it's through that experience of literally coming inside of us, it allowed God to show us so much mercy and so much grace. And that's really what Jesus is asking of us in this scenario, is to get inside of the people that hurt you. It's not just a feeling. It is a deliberate effort. It is a deliberate act of will to go somewhere that you don't necessarily feel like going, but to try and understand, and through that, to have mercy. Now, I think sometimes we look for reasons to judge instead of reasons to be merciful, don't we? We're sort of in a certain scenario and we look, boy, you know what, here's all the reasons why I'm justified feeling that way. Instead of saying, boy, you know what, here are all the reasons why I should be merciful to that person, no matter what they've done to you. It's so easy about how I feel, what they did to me. And when we for a moment put ourselves in their shoes, it really changes the color of the situation. In many ways, that's where a racist heart comes from, isn't it? It's a very judgmental, condemning perspective of another race or another culture. And when I'm in discussions with people or I hear it in my environment, when we complain about other races, when we have things to say about how badly we're treated by people of a different race, it just doesn't feel like mercy, does it? It doesn't feel like people have taken the time to just try and understand and try and be merciful and try and let things go. Family conflicts so often come from a lack of mercy, don't they? Even myself, this week I'm soul searching. I'm really trying to get my heart right before God. And yet, at home, it is just so easy for me to be short with Maura. And sort of she'll say something and she's tired and what have you. And you know, and I just realize I've just find it so hard to put myself in her shoes. All I want to think about is myself. And that's where so many family conflicts come from. Those of you who are parents of teenagers, many of you have forgotten what it's like for you to be teenagers. And it's not easy. And I'm sure that most of you were far worse behaved than your own children. Am I not right? And something tells me that the strings at home are a lot tighter in your home, possibly, than in the home that you grew up in. And I think sometimes we just need to remember that. Put ourselves in their shoes. That things are different today. That we need to try and understand that if we are going to help. And I think, obviously, we need to try and help our teenagers think the same way. We need to help them understand that it is not easy to be a parent. Complaining about the government or the country. It is just one of those things that every now and again, sort of, there's a moment of clarity as someone sits there complaining about this and complaining about that. And I'm like, you know what, dude? You don't even know how to manage your own life. Imagine what it's like to manage an entire country. But we don't think like that. We complain and we get bitter and we're just negative about so many things, about the church, about our families. It just comes very naturally. You know, there was a monk one day who decided to take a vow of silence and go and join a monastery up on a mountain. And he went up to the monastery and for 10 years, dead silence. Was called up by his superior, and his superior sat him down and said, okay, you can say a few words. It's been 10 years. The monk said, bad food. The superior sent him back again, and another 10 years passed. Called him in, said he is allowed another few words, the monk said, hard bed. Sent away again for another 10 years. Came back. We're now 30 years on. The monk allowed him his opportunity to speak. The monk said, I quit. The superior said, you know what? I am not surprised. You have done nothing but complain since you came here. And I think, you know what, guys, we're all a bit messed up, aren't we? We all complain and get negative, and we can just get so unmerciful. And what I want to encourage all of you is, why don't we cut each other a little bit of slack? Why don't we, instead of pulling out the guns of judgment, throw out the nets of mercy and forgive each other and be merciful with each other and allow each other to be sinners and to look for reasons to be gracious. And you know what? We're closing out 2010 very soon. And it is a good time for you to reflect, to think about any attitudes that you might have, and to let them go. To let them go. And if anything, to go to the person that you have had an attitude with and to apologize to them for being so unmerciful with them for so long. You know, Jesus said in a different translation, "Oh, the blessedness of those who have mercy, for they too will receive mercy." Number two, pure in heart. Matthew 5 verse 8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." You know, pure in heart is a little bit of a tricky topic to preach on, because I have no idea what that feels like. I wish I could come to you and say, "Oh, pure in heart, well, let me just tell you a little bit about how pure in heart I am and how you could just become like me." But I cannot say that, and I don't think I'll ever be able to say that. It is a challenging concept. It's a challenging thought. The pure in heart. And really what pure in heart is all about is, it's about your motives. It's about why you do the things that you do. And the Greek word for pure has a variety of usages, but ultimately what it means is just simply clean, unmixed, unblemished, pure. The blessed are those whose hearts, their minds, their principles, their motives, their thoughts are unmixed, unblemished, clean, and pure. That the reasons for doing things is just to please God. Just to please God. And what I know about myself, and it didn't take a lot of soul searching to get to this point, was that there are always funny motives that creep in. Always funny things that come into our hearts and sort of cloud our motivations for doing things. People pleasing. I think doing things out of habit, out of tradition, out of legalism. Doing things for selfish gain. It is amazing. You take a simple thing like communion, and you think of the times when possibly you've been sick, you've been away on business, and you've missed our Sunday worship service. And the whole day goes by, and here's a question for those who've been around a little while. If I was to say to you, what is the most important time of our service, what would you say? Communion. That it's a time to reflect on Jesus, a time to remember Him. You don't need 400 people to do that. And yet, when you're at home on your own and you miss church, the question is, do you take communion? Is it something that you do out of a pure motivation? Or is it something that you do because someone puts some bread in front of you on a Sunday morning? And it's not just that, it's things like prayer. Are your prayers when you're alone the same as your prayers when you're with your discipling partner or your small group leader? So easy to have a double standard. That our motivation, instead of being purely for Jesus, all of a sudden, who's with us starts to make a difference. And it is a challenging thought, that I know. But you know what? Who you are when no one's looking is who you really are. And we can do a lot of good things, and everyone can look at you and say, "Wow, what a good person." But you and I both know that we can gain a lot ourselves out of that. We can serve, we can have friendships, we can encourage people, but there's usually a lot in that for you too. And the powerful thing about what Jesus says here and about how God looks at things is that God does not look at the good actions because he knows that we can have funny motives. What God looks at is what's going on in your heart. And even Paul makes reference to that with communion. That the way those of you here who took communion today was most probably fairly identical. But what Paul says in Corinthians is that we need to examine our hearts and our motives before taking communion. Reason being, that's what God's examining. God's not looking at how you took it or how you sort of passed the communion plate down the line or what have you, or whether you said thank you to the usher. God is concerned with what's going on in your heart. And that's what we need to be mindful of. I know I mentioned already a couple of times, it really has been a heavy week. I'm just going to say it again. Maybe you'll feel sorry for me. Just kidding. But I've really reflected a lot on my own attitudes, my own motivations, my own reasons, and it has been a scary time to reflect on my own brokenness about my sin, about my pride, about my selfishness. And I've seen so many areas where I've just hardened my heart towards God and towards people, and areas where I just have not been poor in spirit, as we've looked at so far this series. And what's been great is as I have reflected on those things, and as horrible as it's been to have a look where you don't want to look, it has also been incredibly refreshing. And every now and again, we just need to do that, don't we? Just examine our hearts. Why am I coming to church again? Why do I read my Bible? Why am I praying? Why am I giving to the needy? Why do I give contribution? Why do I do these things? Why do I share my faith? And if you're feeling overwhelmed and guilty, I don't think it's possible to be totally pure in motive. So if you're feeling guilty and overwhelmed, get over yourself. Okay? I think that it's just a case of needing to constantly examine our hearts and purify. I think there's so many small examples that have just sort of come up in the last week or two that they are not necessarily the world's most mind-blowing examples, but it's just a little taste of things that I want back in my heart. Maura was in a Bible study this last week, and they were teaching someone, maybe even in the hall today, all about the cross and about Jesus and his sacrifice. And they were looking through some scriptures. And part of the Bible study was to take a medical account of really what Jesus went through on the cross to better understand it. And the person that she was doing the Bible study with was Afrikaans, or is Afrikaans. And the medical account is written in English. And Ianette, baptized a short while ago, she went and on her own, no one asked her to, went and translated the difficult words from English into Afrikaans, went and got pictures of some of the things that were used in the crucifixion, and sort of, arrived there and was sort of like, hey, this might help you understand the cross a little better. And again, the great thing and what really hit my heart as Maura sort of described this was just the purity of heart. Not being asked to, just a real sense of, hey, I want to be able to help you. I want to be able to be a part of helping you. And it is so easy not to be like that. Because even as Maura and I were discussing it, she was like, James, don't share this, because as soon as you share it, it kind of takes a little bit of the purity away from it. Because what happens next time? It kind of feels like, well, maybe this is the right thing to do. Or, boy, I heard about it, and before long, things like that become traditions, don't they? And that's true of so many areas of our spirituality, so many areas of our Christian walk, that just through repetition, we get legalistic, and we forget about the whys. We forget about the purity of heart that God wants us to have as we walk with him and as we practice our faith. And I think, there's other examples, but I really believe that we need to fight to be pure in heart. I don't think that Ianette would claim to be pure in any way. But don't you want to be more like that? More childlike in your faith? As you reach out to people, more innocent, instead of thinking, boy, you know, this is the right thing to do, what have you, just to be childlike in your faith, that you just want to love people, and you just want to help people. That as you maybe give contribution, instead of thinking, boy, budget, you just think, man, you know what, I want to give towards the kingdom. I want to lean my ladder against godly walls and not against worldly walls. What Jesus says is when our motives and our attitudes of heart are pure, we will see God. It's a great promise, isn't it? That if we reflect, if we work on these things, we will see him. We will see him in the scriptures when maybe our hearts were hard. We will see him in situations happening around you when maybe you've become oblivious. We will see him in people. I don't know about you, but I want to see God. I don't want to see people. I don't want to see things. I want to see God. And I'm at a place where I'm cleaning up my motivations. I'm purifying my heart. And I got a way to go. But if you're in a similar position to me and you're in need of some purification, it has already brought me so much more happiness. It has already brought me so much lightness. And it's not sort of like a woo. It's a peace. It's a deep joy, and I am seeing God. I am seeing him clearer and clearer. And to remember, the goal is not perfection, it's just clarity. And if you want some advice on how to go about doing it, obviously think, but also go and tell someone about your motivations. And be honest with them. You can't fool God. Be honest with him. Tell them about why you do some of the things that you do and express your desire to change. I think that's all God wants from us. It's all he wants from us. Take some time of prayer, fasting, Bible study, and don't give up. It is not an easy job to purify your heart, but don't give up. You know, to close out, the ways of God are not easy, are they? As we talk about purifying our heart, being merciful, getting inside of other people, as we've looked at thirsting and hungering for righteousness, mourning, being poor in spirit, they are not easy things to do and to be. But they are good things. And they are right things. And if we'll just submit to God, then everything can change. Real happiness is not where we think it is. Why don't we bow our heads and pray?